All right. I remember to record. I haven't done anything with last week's recording, so maybe I'll just end up with a bunch of useless recordings on my phone. There you go. Okay. So we're continuing our study of the family we just started last week. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity we have to be here this morning to assemble together to edify and build each other up. We thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us, revealing your wisdom through your word. And we pray, Father, that as we engage in this study, that we will take your pattern that you have provided for us, for our families, that we would learn it, Father, that we would apply it, and that we might grow in wisdom and service to one another. All these things we pray through your Son. Amen. Okay, so I realized when I finished last week that I got a little bit off track of where I wanted to start. So I just wanted to review for a minute. And if you would, open to Proverbs 14:34. I meant to hit this last week, but we'll just use it as a way to recap. So if you recall, the question last week was, why study the family? Outside of the fact that we personally, as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, care about our personal relationships, if we look at it at a bigger level, why study the family? And we talked about the fact the family unit has a great impact on our nation, right? It's not just about me and you, it's about our country. And so if you look in Proverbs 14:34, it says, "But righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." So the idea of whether a nation itself devotes itself to God, which God's plan is for the family, for a husband and a wife, a two-parent home, and we discussed that kind of at length, but it is impactful to the fate of our country. We looked at what happened with Sodom and with Abraham appealing to God to save this city-state. Okay? And so then over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I don't believe I ended up making the point that I wanted to make. If you look over at Deuteronomy chapter 6, what is the entire context? What's the setting of Deuteronomy? Okay, absolutely right. A retelling of the law. And what's the setting? Moses is obviously giving this address to who? Before what? Before they're going into the promised land, right? It's kind of the his benedictory address and his final address to the nation before they're getting ready to embark on fulfilling one of the promises that God made, that you're going to inherit this land. And so if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he's talking about all of the things that they should be doing, about being righteous. And then right in the middle, if you look in verse 7, he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Right in the middle of him talking about how the country is going to be successful, which is to obey the commandments that God has given, he puts in this, "Teach your children to obey the commandments." The importance of the family unit. So we talked about it being on the impact of the nation, which, by the way, just a side note, I know I made a comment last week about it was really difficult to find a song that actually mentions God in America. I had to go back to God Bless the USA, which was when I was a kid. I just happened to stumble across one this week. It was called Pray for America, and it's by a band called the Old Crow Medicine Show. It's kind of a bluegrass band, but it's an excellent, excellent song. Nobody here's heard it, so I'm not going to put it in the material, but if that's your thing, look it up. Okay, so we talked about the impact on our nation, and then we talked about the impact on the church, how obviously the family unit plays into qualifications for leadership, for both an elder and an elder's wife, and the impact that it can have on godly families within the church and the possible negative effects of those families that may be within the church that aren't following God's pattern, right? Okay, so we're picking up where we left off on page 6. If any, actually, it's probably not your page 6. It's mine. I have notes. Sorry. So if you're looking at the presentation that I sent out, for thought and discussion, how many people your age are divorced? Just a thought question. How many people your age, just thinking of the people you know, and hopefully outside the body, that are divorced, but we know that it happens. It happens inside the body as well, right? So how many people your age are divorced? Maybe a more troubling question, how many families do you know that are unhappy? How many families do you know that are unhappy? And by unhappy, it doesn't mean that they're not together. It doesn't mean that there aren't certain good things about their relationship. But you know this family or these families, and there are significant issues. Whether it's within the marriage or whether it's with the kids, whether it's the parent-child, whether it's the husband-wife. How many families do you know that are unhappy? What's the history in your family? We discussed last week. I'm very fortunate. I come from a history of a two-parent grandmother, grandfather on both sides. Both of my parents were together. I realize I'm blessed. I'm lucky. Right? But there's some of us that may come from a different history. And it causes scars. It causes wounds. So how many of you have a different history? So I just pulled what data was available. Last provisional data is from 2019. Okay? And so the number of marriages were 2,015,603. And the marriage rate is 6.1 per 1,000 total of the population. So 6.1 per 1,000. The number of divorces was roughly 747,000 divorces. So the divorce rate is about 2.7 per. So just under half, which the numbers have actually dropped just a little bit, just under half of all marriages will end in about a 50%. Does that number seem high to you, Kelly?
The thing that struck me is, I guess to answer your question, it seems about right, but what's been shocking to me is how young these people that I've met have been divorced. I've met people that are 24, 25, 26 years old. In some cases, they're on their second or third marriage. They're only in their mid to late 20s, and they've already been married once.
Yeah, it is shocking to us when we meet some, because I, like you, have met people that have been, you know, in their mid-20s and they've been married twice. And you just are taken aback a little bit. But actually what we're going to see is that the demographics are actually those that are, now that those are older are also getting divorced more often, which is not something we would maybe think of, right? So just outside of the fact that people are getting divorced, look, what are the other attacks on the family? What are the other things in our society that are attacking our families? Tom?
Marriage penalty tax.
The marriage penalty tax, okay. There are, you know, and just let's just be clear for a minute. There are people who get married for financial reasons. Not because they believe it's God's ordained relationship, but because of financial implications. But what are some other things that are attacking our families? Linda?
Drugs and alcohol.
Drugs and alcohol. Addiction. We've all seen the opioid addiction crisis that's gripping our country. We've seen the effects of alcohol over long term. What about the idea that sexual unfaithfulness is not even a thing anymore? Right? I mean, you can watch a television show, any television show, and pretty much that's the problem. They spent the night together. They got together. It doesn't even have a stigma anymore. Reagan.
I would say absent parents. I mean, in our generation, it's hard for us to go to the park and not see parents not on their phones, not paying attention to their kids. I mean, I know a lot of these things are things that have been held us for a long time, but drugs and alcohol, I think today, though, the things that are taking our families down more than that stuff is stuff that's new, stuff that we're not equipped for, things we didn't realize. I mean, pornography, kids' phones in their pockets. I mean, these things that sometimes don't your generation, you know, but these kids, I mean, suicide rates are through the roof in children. Depression, anxiety, it's astronomical in our kids today.
And you hit on about three of the things that I have on my list, so thank you. So one, we talked about last week, the demise of the two-parent home, right? We talked about how it's even become prevalent in advocating the lack of a two-parent home. So that's one, abandoned children or single-parent families. Pornography. I saw a statistic somewhere, and I don't remember where it was, but basically women who get into the adult film industry, I think 90-something percent didn't have a father in their home or had issues with their father or were victims of some sort of abuse from their father. And the availability of pornography at this point. And again, the statistics are, I haven't looked up the latest, but they're astounding. The number of the traffic that is seen on these adult websites and the percentage of people that are visiting these websites. Again, you know, homosexuality has become widely accepted, if not to the point of many of us in corporate America are being pressured to not only accept it, but to promote it. To promote homosexuality as a diversity and culture. Our company calls it culture of inclusion. And it's to the point where if you don't accept it, you're almost feeling the pressure to advocate. In fact, some companies do pressure you to advocate. Kelly.
Yeah, we'll call it allyship.
Allyship?
Yeah, my company calls it allyship.
Okay. Right.
And she said, you know, we need to be cognizant and be willing to listen to people of all views, even views we don't agree with. I thought that was an interesting statement. Now, does that mean that Microsoft's going to start advocating for, you know, the two-parent home and God's work? No, that's not my point of saying this, right? My point is that whether this were an accepted thing or not, we just need to be speak the truth in love and just be firm about stating without hatred, without violence, without antipathy toward others, but with the eye of compassion, what we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, and just be very firm about that. And again, it's interesting. Sometimes we prejudge what people will listen to or not. We need to leave that to God. We need to be careful about thinking the corporate culture defines everybody's view. That isn't true. And we can be tricked into thinking that.
No, you're right. And also what I have found just in my small data sample is a lot of the younger generation, they simply are naive and they've only been exposed to this viewpoint. And it's been what they've brought up with. They've grown up in a progressive or liberal home. They're not even aware of the other side. And it's kind of a matter of just naivety. They don't know, and so you might be surprised at what they do or don't believe. But be that as it may, we do see corporate America assaulting the family. The very idea of a man and a woman in a home with children is not the accepted idea. That doesn't have to be the way it is anymore. It's not even presented that way, that it needs to be. Ashton.
I think one thing that bothers me the most, like you're saying, is like our TV shows now. It's very in your face about gay people. And I personally, just is distasteful. Maybe not want to watch TV anymore because personally, I don't believe that's right. And it's very in your face and it makes us want to accept it. And I just don't like that.
Well, and Jennifer and I pretty much realized there has to be at least one in every show. To even get green-lighted, I think there has to be that idea and that character and that presentation in the show. So again, all of these things are attacking our family and God's ordained idea for what the family is. So on top of all of that, we have the diminished time, importance that we place on the family. I will tell you something that we're guilty of. When by the time the boys were older, how many times did we sit down in the evening, all four of us, and have dinner? I wish I could take that back. I wish I could do things differently. I remember growing up, dinner time, our family was together. The five of us sat down at a table. Obviously, there were no cell phones. You know, nobody ran to pick up the phone if it rang. It was funny because we had some pictures that just kind of scrolled across our screen, and one came up, and we were living at the house in Allen, and I was holding a phone to my ear, and Luke goes, "Is that a house phone?" So yeah, it was cordless, but we had a house phone. So we don't spend the time devoting ourselves to the importance of the family. Now, I will say, I do know many of you who have young children are, and I appreciate that. But I'm saying as a society, we don't. We don't spend the time, we don't dedicate the importance to the idea of the family. So, my question is, are you happy in your family? And I don't expect you to nod or shake your head. If you start, no, then probably not going to get a good reaction. Just think about it. What is the family supposed to provide to you? What is the purpose of the family? It's companionship. It's love. It's security. If you're a child, it's guidance, protection. Are we getting that in our families today? Are you getting it in your family today? This is the divine idea. This is the divine plan. This is not Joel talking about what he thinks the family should be. And when we don't have, when we fail in the family, it can rob us of some of our basic human needs. I think Reagan made an excellent point. Have we seen an increase in problems with mental health? Or maybe just we're more aware. But either way, the decline of the family contributes to problems with mental health. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6, Moses says, "Therefore, be careful to observe them," that being the statutes and judgments of the Lord, if you look up further in the context. "Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" The wisdom in their laws certainly included how their families were ordered. It would provide the wisdom to build and enjoy the security and the stability of good families, which in fact would lead to the security and the stability of the nation. And that's what we're talking about. Kelly.
I just wanted to kind of throw something in here. It's maybe a passing statement by the Lord in verse 9, but I think it's something that we probably don't really pay enough attention to. He says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligent, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." He talks about teaching your children. I think one of the things that's being taught here is it is worth for you to make the family. It's worthwhile work. But it's not something it just doesn't happen. It's something you must do. It's something you must be proactive about. You must be diligent about. If we just let things rise, they will get out of whack. Something we have to be focused on. Something we have to plan and keep doing.
Well, and that's absolutely true. And so, actually, my next point leads into that perfectly. So, what happens if you don't eat? I need to lose some weight, so maybe it's a good thing. But what happens if you don't eat? You become weak, right? You're malnourished. And the longer you go without eating, the weaker and weaker you get. Until at some point you'll die. Your family's the same way. If you don't pay attention to your family, if you're not feeding
the family the way it should be fed, it's going to die. It's going to become weak. It's going to break.
It's the same idea. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 13, he says, "And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." Are these things pleasing and acceptable to God to keep his commandments? But who are they really good for? They're good for us. They're good for our families. They're good for our nation. Yes, God has given us commandments that we have to obey because he is a righteous God and he expects us to do those things. But let's not lose sight of the fact of who they're really benefiting. They're really benefiting us. There's a lot of things that take our time that are worthwhile. There's a lot of things we can do that are worthy causes. Whether it be being involved in the church, there's absolutely good things that can be done within the church and you can spend a lot of time doing it. There's a lot of things in civic activities, whether it be in volunteer work or maybe being active in your community in other ways. Those are good things. Many of us had kids that played sports, and those things are fine. To be involved in your son or daughter's activities with school or sports or whatever they may be, those are all fine and good. But the question is, does it come at the sacrifice of spending time with your family in the God-appointed way, teaching them and developing the relationships that God would have you to do? It's not always the bad things. It's not always the evil things that get in our way, right? Satan doesn't have to push us into these things that we might be adultery, fornication, pornography, all of this stuff. If he could just take our time and just focus elsewhere, he's accomplished the same task. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Is divorce a possibility in your relationship? Is it possible you could get divorced from your spouse?
1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5 says, "Do not deprive one another except with the consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Who was 1 Corinthians written to?
Christians. Would Paul write this through the Holy Spirit if it wasn't a possibility? Would he waste his time? Would God waste his time putting this in there if it wasn't a possibility?
Look at Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 20. "For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" Wisdom that we gain will help us to shut the door on adultery. And you'll notice, if you look in the book of Proverbs, how many times does Solomon point to this idea of the adulteress, of the seduction, of being ensnared, because it is a real temptation. Look at Mark chapter 14. And while you're turning over there, I'm just going to share with you something I learned from my parents. And I've shared this with some of you. My parents, I mean, when I was growing up, my parents, and some of you will know this, and some of you probably won't. My friends called me Warden Jim. Because they were the model American couple. Happy, just they fit the mold. And so my friends in high school were like, "Oh, your parents are like Warden June Cleaver from Leave It to Beaver." And so I don't remember how it came up in conversation, but my dad told me, he said, "You never make it in your marriage.
You never sit there and go, well, we've made it. There is no such thing. The minute you think you've made it is the minute you've opened yourself up for problems." Because that means that I don't have to pay attention to it anymore. It's a mission that is accomplished and it is done, period, end of story. You're always susceptible. Always.
You've never made it. I think someone had asked him the question, how did you guys make it? And that was his response. Well, we haven't. We haven't made it. We all know the story over in Mark chapter 14. And while this doesn't apply to the family, I think the idea applies. We know about Peter. And in verse 27, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise.
Jennifer and I are going to be married 30 years in January. Nothing, we are done. There's nothing that can come between us at this point. That's a foolish statement.
There's many in this audience that have been married much longer than I have that would probably tell you the exact same thing. It is always a work in progress. Always. Jeff.
So your question was, is it possible for a divorce? Lee and I were talking about this last night. I'd have to say absolutely yes, right? That's obvious. But as with anything, it comes down to your attitude. If you have a worldly attitude, then not only is it possible, it's probable you're going to get a divorce, especially if you think, right? But if you're a person
we probably all know at least one couple that we can think of. I can think of a couple of people that, of marriages that dissolve, and I just never ever would have thought.
Not that couple. Are you that couple? One was like my uncle. He was an elder in the church.
We spent holidays with them. They were like family. They're divorced. Temptation. Seduction. Lack of time and attention with their spouse. It can happen. They were married for many, many years before it happened. Kelly.
Something Reagan brought up, I think she said something about distraction. Something that gives the remedy here, I think, really key. And because we can all look at our spouses and think of something that we wish they would do differently. But they are the person God gave them. And we need to learn to be content and rejoice in those things that they gave us. Because you can find and should find daily, I think, something good, positive, a blessing that your spouse brings to you. And if that becomes a struggle, I think that's where we really got to look inwardly. Because if we are satisfied and content with what God has given us,
you're absolutely right, and we're gonna talk more about that as we get into more of the details of the husband-wife relationship. That's an excellent point. And I'll just close this particular section by referencing 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We know that Satan is about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you get into that mindset where thoughts are negative, it opens the door. Because he's always looking for an angle to get in. If you think he's not trying, if he's not assaulting your family, you're wrong. That's what he wants to do. It's clearly played out. Because he knows if he can destroy your family, he can destroy not just your soul, but maybe many others. Right.
So something I think you posed earlier that I think is important in the
think you're absolutely right. I mean, does anybody in the audience know of a family that basically, you know, there's even been songs written about it, multiple songs, "Let's Stay Together for the Kids." They're existing together as roommates. They're not divorced, but they're just together for the kids. And then when the kids leave, they just look at each other and be like, what now? One more point, I'm going to get to Peggy.
The rate of divorce among people over 50 years old from 1990 to 2015 has increased 109%. Over 50. People are getting divorced older in life.
Peggy. No, you're absolutely right. When I was a kid growing up, my parents took at least one trip a year, just the two of them. And I remember what they would tell me every time they were leaving. Hey, we love you, but my dad, I love, you know, we love you. I love her more. And hopefully one day you're going to leave and she's still going to be here. And that's what I told my kids growing up, because probably our vacations were 50-50. We would take them half the time and half the time we'd leave them with someone else. So very good comment. Okay, we're got about 4 minutes left. So, on the positive side, and what Reagan was alluding to, look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. We've talked a lot about the negative side of things that are happening in our society related to the family, but God's plan for the family is very good. It should be beautiful, like Reagan was saying. Look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, and he said, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." He made Adam and Eve. He created the family unit. Look in Psalms chapter 127. Psalm 127 and verse 3. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Over in Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 22. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Proverbs 19 and verse 14. "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." The next book over, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For what is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun?" What's the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes? This life is vain, the vanity of this life. But we should enjoy our days under the sun. And what is God's plan to enjoy it? To enjoy it with your spouse. We're all looking at our eternal being. But God says, while you're here, enjoy your spouse. Enjoy what I've given you. Enjoy the family that I've created for you. So it should be very good. That's the goal. And that's the hope of this class, is that we strengthen our families. We spend the time. We devote the time. And so I hope you will. I obviously didn't send anything out this week because I knew it was going to be a challenge to finish this lesson.
I asked all of you at the end of last week to finish this sentence. Marriage is.
Marriage is. If you want to share what you've completed, feel free. Jennifer didn't like my answer. She said it sounded too formal. I said, marriage is a blessing from God. Because it contains all of the things that God gave to take care of me when it's right.
You may have an answer that you want to say, and then you may have the answer that came to mind when it was brought up. And then finally, with our last couple of minutes, well, we're actually out of time, but I would encourage you. I know some of you already have the checklist that's at the end of this lesson of why we should study the family. Please, just spend 5 or 10 minutes at least talking with your spouse and going over. There's eight questions on this checklist. And there'll be these along the way. We're going to look at some surveys of statistics of how Christian husbands and wives have answered certain questions, what their needs, what their concerns, what are their not so concerned about. Real world, what do Christian families have trouble with? What should they prioritize? What are the differences in what is important to the man versus what's important to the woman? We all know there's differences, but we're going to look at all of these things. So I would appreciate it if you would take a little time to look over the checklist. I will try to get the material out for next week as we move into the proper attitudes that we should have when we're studying the family. Jennifer's like, we're not going to talk about husbands. Spend a lot of time talking about husbands. That's what you need to do. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. And I told her, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about wives too. And she's like, yeah, not husbands. I'm kidding. Anybody that knows Jennifer knows she's more critical of herself than anyone else. So thank you for your attention this morning.